Well, first, I'd like to say that I've been very edified already with the effort of worship that you've put forth, and I really appreciate the privilege to be here. Our goal is simple. As we strive to focus, and it appears it's going to be something you're going to be talking about for quite some time, on how it is that we in our lives declare the holiness of our Christ. That this is an attitude that doesn't just affect a few things that we look at as individuals, but it affects everything that we are and everything that we're a part of. The purpose of this lesson now is to talk about the church for a bit. The reason I chose that as a subject for this morning worship. A lot of views about the church today. I know in my own personal life there has been an evolution of thought and also emotions that I've gone through as a Christian over a period of about 40 years. I know that the foundation of what the church is based upon Jesus being the Christ. I know from prophecy, Isaiah 2, that Isaiah the son of Amoz was able to look into our time by the power of God and to see the time when the mountain of the Lord's house would be established above all other mountains. All through the literature of men like Isaiah and Daniel, there was this foretelling of the kingdom that would be established that would surpass all other kingdoms. I know from biblical understanding that what we are as the church and what we are therefore as a part of that great kingdom of our Lord is essentially important to God, to Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and cannot be looked upon so with any less degree of intensity among those who are Christians. In Matthew 16, verse 13, your Bible says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples and he said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Have you noticed that in Scripture, a lot of soul searching is done about the identity of Christ, not only to people in general, but specifically to those who are his followers. Once we lose sight of who our Christ is, once we quit looking unto our Lord, as was mentioned a minute ago, then we open the door for deviations that would destroy our relationship with God. Who do men say that I am, or the Son of Man? Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now this was not just Peter's idea. This was a revelation. This was an affirmation from heaven. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven or have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven or have been loosed in heaven. You know, with the information that we have in Scripture about what the church is and the identity of the church, description of the church, the work of the church, why is it that it appears in the culture that we live in so many have a very dim view of the church? In other words, they look upon the church as a secondary issue, and it's not something that they deem as important to pattern according to what Scripture says, but it's almost any Tom, Dick, and Harry that wants to build a church can build one, identify it to himself, make it for what he wants, and turn it loose and call it the church equal with what Christ developed. I do not understand that, but I think I do now. I think a large portion of that comes because of certain growths that we go through in reference to church and also in reference to our continuing relationship with Christ. The less we sanctify our Lord as holy in our hearts, the easier it is to make the church not be important. I've thought about this too, and I've seen over the years that there are many individuals that view the church with a nominal intensity. We even see it in the churches of Christ. We see among our own people, individuals that we constantly have to use high maintenance actions to keep them even assembling and coming together with God's people. And what they don't realize is they say, well, where does it say I have to? Something's wrong with that picture. Because when you sanctify the Lord in your hearts, there is a deep respect for what it is He's given us to be a part of. For many, the church is an outdated, an irrelevant, even offensive institution. Because it opposes their chosen lifestyles. It opposes their mindsets. And you know, I realize that when God spoke to people in bygone days, He identified heads of families and organized what we call the patriarchal dispensation. Then He identified a nation, a group of people that were a nation in the Mosaical realm, and he let Moses be their mediator. But now, in these last days, our Lord has spoken to us by His Son, the one He made all things by and gave all power to, the one that lived and died for us and raised up with all authority. He's the one that said, upon this rock I will build what? My church. If there has ever been a time to really accept the value of what we are as the people of God, it's now. The church in many places is in danger of becoming a subculture. We're sliding under the rug. We're not standing up and speaking out. We're not being identified as something totally different. Many of our brethren striving, I think, to create what you have here, which is numbers, they want to do things that totally rob the church of its purpose or its demeanor in culture. We need to be the counterculture to our world. It's our need, as you said a minute ago, to stand up and be counted for what we believe as we see our Christ deliver it to us. It's not about me devising my own opinions and thoughts, but it's about me standing with this great being that I sanctify in my heart that I call holy. But I've got to be honest with you. It's easy to fall by the wayside when it comes to the church. For just a few moments, I want to talk to you about some experiences that I've had in the church and some mindsets that I went through in reference to the church. First of all, I can look back at a time in my life when, prior to learning about Christ like I did, the church to me was nothing but a pointless effort. I could drive by this nice facility when I was a teenager and look over, see all the cars parked in a place like this and see a nice brick building and people excited going in. And you know what I thought? What a waste of time and money and mortar and brick and talent. That's how I felt about it. What good is that? Turn to Ephesians 5, please. Did y'all ever have little imaginations that you would come upon and you would think in your mind, what if? And I used to think, if the Lord had a wife, what kind of woman would she be? And the Bible says in Ephesians 5, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, and He's Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church, and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Wait a minute, she should be holy too? Yes. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You know, the Bible indicates, if I understand this text at all, that the church to the Lord, as he perceived it, as he died for it, it was very special. It was like a man's relationship to his wife. Couldn't help but think when the brother was speaking prior to the giving and talking about the update. I remember when I married my wife, and I thought how my life had updated. No, I was a Christian when I married. I was not a Christian when I met her. You'll see that in just a minute. But I remember later when we got married, we didn't have a big fancy wedding. We did like a lot of people where I came from. We went and got a justice of the peace, and they said the words, and we got married. And I remember, I thought, you know, I think I'm supposed to pay him something. So I asked him, I said, what do I owe you? And you know what he said? What's she worth? Well, the $5 bill went back in the pocket. And I got the next biggest dollar I had, and that was a 20. But all my life, I will never forget what that man said to me. What is she worth to you? Besides my Lord, everything. She's the one that put my feet upon the ground. When I went to church as a young person, I did not go to church to do what you just did. I didn't go to get up and share my talent, to lead prayer, to take the supper, to sing songs. I did not go to church. What I went for back in my time was to play softball. Little congregations out there had the ball teams, and I would go, and you know, here was the bottom line. If you were a really good softball player, you didn't have to go but one time a month, and they would still count you on the team. And that's what I went. And I'm going to tell you up front from the truth, when I began to expose myself to the kind of teaching that you get here, it was not for Christ's sake. I met a girl whose parents said the only place you can see our daughter, and they had reservations about that, was at church assemblies. But I went, and I sat down beside of this girl with a degree of amusement at the simplicity of that worship. No instruments, and I love to play guitar. No wild shaking of the hands that I'd seen. A very controlled, orderly Bible study and preaching format, book, chapter, and verse, but it impressed me not, because I was not there to meet the Lord. You know what happened over a period of time? I saw no wisdom in what was going on because I did not understand I was lost. I did not get that. This is what I tried to tell you in the Bible study, the first lesson of the day. We were trying to expose to you why we come to Christ and why we need our salvation. We'll say more about that later. But I've learned this. The church will have no bearing upon the lost. It really will. It'll have no bearing upon those that do not need to sanctify Christ. Over in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, Paul said, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now, I never said the church saves you. I never said that. The church is the saved, but I recall reading in the Bible in Acts 2 verse 47, that the Bible said those that were being saved on the day of Pentecost, God chose to add them to the church. I know the correct word would be them, but I know who the them is there. That's all those folks that were identified as the body of Christ. And he said the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? I used to argue, what good is the church? It's a foolish thing. It's based on a concept that's just wasteful. It's okay for everybody else to go there, but not for me. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you know people like that? I know a lot of people like that. And one of the great mistakes that we make is we start preaching church to them to the point that they think what we're trying to do is tell them our brand is what you need even more than our Christ. And that's not the way it is. Well, I was in that pointless mindset. But something happened. I'll tell you what happened. I began to listen to the preachers. Once the girl I was seeing quieted me down and indicated to me, when we come here, you listen to them and leave me alone. I want to listen to them. By the way, there's a great lesson in that for you. When you bring your friends, you show them the deportment of respect for the Lord, or they won't have it either. So I began to listen. And you know what? Those fellas that would preach, some of those guys were very good in what they had to say, but it wasn't those fellas that really intrigued me. It was the guys that were stumbling and bumbling that really intrigued me. It was the guys that would get up and almost make kind of a silliness out of themselves because they were not very gifted at it. But they still had the courage to get a Bible and get up there and talk about Jesus and talk about people's needs to come to Christ. They hung it all out there. They stood up for what they believed. One evening or one morning, it ended up in the evening, but one morning this fellow was speaking and he was not the best of all preachers. But I tell you what, when he told me that my soul was lost, there were tears in his eyes. He was not smiling about it. It was not an academic effort on his part. It was a true love for souls, and as much as was in him, he was declaring Christ with every fiber that he had using that book. And I began to realize, I need to give this more thought. And I would go home to my mother. Remember, she was the Methodist effort of our family, and my father was the Catholic part. But I would go home to my mother with questions, especially we began to hang up on the baptism thing. Because Mama said, I don't think you have to do that. I said, well, Mama, they keep saying Jesus said you have to, and over here is a text where Jesus said you do it. And she would kind of shrug her shoulders like, I know it says that, I just don't know what to tell you why I believe you don't have to do it. And finally the day came when I realized, you know what? I believe this. I believe he is the Son of God. I don't know much about this book, but I believe I'm lost. I don't believe I am saved. And I got up and walked down, it's January of about 1970, to the front and confessed Christ. No, wasn't a big hoopla. There wasn't bells and whistles. The sun didn't dim. Nothing like that happened. They carried me up to Harrodsburg, Kentucky. Met a brother from Harrodsburg a minute ago here. And they baptized me in the coldest baptistry I was ever in my life. I promise you, they froze the sins off that day. They did. But once I got out of there and warmed up, I was so happy. I was so excited. It was incredible to me, the total change, because the change was I now believe fully in Christ. Didn't know a lot about him, but I was determined I will learn. But there was also a secondary perception that I stepped into at that time period that caused me some great grief. Since my Christ is perfect, and the Bible says that he died for the church to be made holy, my perception of the church was then that it must be perfect. Well, in a sense it is, isn't it? In the way it's organized, the way the Lord designed it, it is. But the problem with the church, I'm in it. And you're in it. And we're not perfect people. And I had this picture that there was this perfection. Now, I've been going there for probably a year, and I just thought, man, these people, I never see them repent of a sin. I never see all the leaders, you know, ever talk about they've done anything wrong. They're not like me. I wasn't in the culture that I had been in up to that point in my life. Colossians 1:13, remember that little verse? He delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And that verse gave me this picture that this kingdom, full of love and completeness, and I think I equated perfection not with the idea of being forgiven of sin and going through the process of stepping out of darkness and back into the light. I equated it with the idea, these people don't have my problems. They don't have my weaknesses. They don't make a mess like I do. They're not living in the land of selfishness or jealousy or insecurity. They're full of compassion and grace and mercy. You know, I'd been living outside of paradise. Now I'm in paradise. Can I ask you a question? Is the church for perfect people? It's for saved people. It's for people being perfected. But there's none of us in here that are so perfect that we have not problems. Go back over to 1 Corinthians 1 for just a minute and read with me over here for just a moment. Verse 26 said, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, and not many mighty, and not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him you're in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Okay. What's that telling me? Well, God was able to take things on the outside, things that appeared not to have great merit or power, and with His grace and His providence and His power, He could manifest a plan of salvation that could save the whole world, more of which we will speak of later. But also, He called people like me, not wise, not mighty, not noble. But He gave us the chance to grow into. And I really loved what the brother was saying when he talked about the Abba Father business. You're talking about a personal relationship with the Father. You can say that term of endearment, you're my Abba. You're not just my Father in heaven, but you're my Father, you're my Dad. I don't mean that in any term of disrespect. I call on you in fear. I call on you when I'm in need. I call on you because you're that Father that will not give me the stone or the fish. You're that Father that will forgive me every time I call on you. You're my Father in heaven. So I went from this pointless business to this perfection business. Not good. That's not good. Because it doesn't take long to realize that the church is far from perfect. One of the most important things that ever happened to me as a young Christian. Eventually I married that girl, by the way. That was my wife. And I will tell you guys something. He that finds a good woman finds something whose price is far above rubies. Best $20 I ever spent. Because she's the one that will hold my feet to the fire. Most people that meet my wife think how
calm. She is a very calm person. Very analytical. Very thoughtful. No fear. No fear. And when I cross the line, she quickly points out that line to me, not in a hateful way, but as a wife needs to. And I respect her thoughts. But I'll tell you this, she had a daddy that had the same demeanor. And one day he took me aside. We were sitting out in the backyard, been in the church now about 3 years, I guess. And I was sitting there and we eating a big supper and we're sitting in those old springy chairs they used to have made out of metal. You'd leave them out in the backyard and the rain would get them. If you didn't turn them upside down, you sat down, your seat of your britches get wet. You remember that? Some of you younger ones probably don't. We sat there after we eat a meal and we were sitting up there talking underneath the locust trees. I can remember it just like it was yesterday. All of a sudden he said, Raymond, he said, I need to talk to you about something. He said, I really, really appreciate the changes you've made in your life. The way you respect my daughter. But he said, but I got to tell you something, Ray. He said, the church is not perfect. He said, we've not had a blow up or a problem in a long time here. But he said, that won't last. He said, Satan will eventually come among us. And Satan has this deal, according to Revelation 12, where he is angry. Remember what we said about Saul earlier, how angry he was with the church and pursued it to its destruction? Well, Satan has pursued it in every generation since it was established. And he's poured out his wrath upon God's people and those that have the testimony of Christ. And he is the God of deception and division. Many churches today are living in division because they don't understand that's the way Satan wants you to practice your religion. Homes are divided, the nation is divided, churches are divided, and it's even respected. When I know exactly what the Bible teaches, that we are to be united in love and grace and mercy and truth. And you know what happened? After he said, look, you need to be prepared. And he said, if and when the trials come upon this congregation you're a part of, please, whatever you do, don't let go of your faith. Remember your Christ. When those that lead and those that are around you begin to behave with the spirit of their Father, not Abba in heaven, but their Father, please do not give up on the Son of God. Boy, that has carried me well over a lot of years. Because over a lot of years, I realized that that radical shift in perspective about the church totally changed. You know, I reached a point, I was so in love with Christ and so in love with His church. You couldn't get me to miss a service for anything. No, you couldn't. You could not do it. I was so in love with the Lord. You know, I just thought everybody in this world's got to know about this. And I remember one time a fella got up to preach and I told my wife, I could do better than that. And you know what she told me? Bless her little heart. She said, well, you ain't. Well, I knew I was going to have to change some thoughts there. But what happened, what about broke me the first time was the first war in a congregation that I saw. Oh, I hadn't been long. We didn't have elders, but hadn't been long till they let me go to a business meeting, a men's meeting. Well, it was not such a men's meeting. It was full of babies and carnal-spirited men who wanted their way, who had forgot about their Christ in the heat of their anger. You know, they have these survival shows on TV. They ought to film one about some of the business meetings in little churches. They just ought to do it. Who's going to get kicked out today? But see, today I can look back on that and realize somebody has to stabilize. Somebody has to remind people who Christ is. Somebody has to stand upon what the Scripture says. And somebody has to mediate. Do you understand what I'm saying to you?
And only those people that sanctify the Lord can do that. And that's what tore me up. I realized how problematic we were. The honeymoon was over. You know, paradise seemed to be lost.
But I learned this is why that you young folks need a good Christian mentor. You need someone that's been over the ropes and who's been through these issues. And you need a go-to person that you can go to and receive some wise advice. But I'm going to tell you what my dad-in-law said. Never turn loose of your Christ, no matter what the brethren do. Because the church is problematic.
Even when we are fully organized with elders and deacons and it appears that nothing is lacking, problems can erupt.
Remember what Paul said in Acts 20, that even among leadership, he told the Ephesian elders, there will be some among you that will rise up speaking perverse things, seeking to draw away the disciples after themselves. And we've seen that too. Now I'll give you a warning. You guys are on a high right now. That is beautiful. You don't know how good it does me to look out and see a house full of people. I've been in a lot of places where I couldn't see that. I won't name one church big as this one. Held a meeting there with 11 people showed up. That's why I don't like to give topics. I realized I needed to preach on a whole bunch of different stuff than what they were asking for. Okay. So what's church for? The Lord loved her. The Lord wanted her to be holy and without blemish. I think we have to understand a basic premise of the purpose of the church. Not only is the church doing the work of the Lord down here, but the church becomes a sanctuary for people that do have problems. It's not a sanctuary where the problems are tolerated, but it's a sanctuary where the problems are answered and direction is given. And people are taught to focus on the only thing that can give the motivation for problem solving, and that is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Would you care to turn your Bibles over to Ephesians 3? And I want to explore a little thought over here with you. And the Apostle Paul said this beginning in verse 8, talking about his ministry and his work. He said, "To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Now we saw what Paul was in the Bible study. "And to make all see," now listen, "what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." What is that fellowship of the mystery? Well, some have said, well, the fellowship is just the church. Well, there's a little more to it than that. It has to do with the purpose of the church. And what he says right here, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." Okay, the church is where the saved are added, but there's something else here that I think is we miss sometimes, or at least we just don't talk about it enough. Go back to Ephesians 2 and look at verse 11. "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision." Now you've got two separate groups, uncircumcision, Gentiles. Circumcision, Jews. You know, we're seeing an awful lot of dissension in this world today based on religion, whether we like to admit that or not. And we've got wars that have been fought. We've seen aggression against Jewish people, and we've seen aggression against Muslim people and aggression against Christianity. And it appears to me that those divisions have not changed in 2,000 years. Just been added to. And he said, "Look, at that time you were without Christ." Oh, what'd that have to do with anything?
You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Okay, what'd that do for us? He himself is our peace, who made us both one, broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. What did he create? A new man. What is that new man? That new man is a picture of what we are as the church. But what it was composed of were people that had been in opposition and hateful of each other and full of sin, now in Christ, forgiven, and taught how to love each other, come together in one group. Where's the place? Where's the only place on this planet? The Jew, Gentile, Christians can never get along. It's in Christ, in his church. Nowhere else. The law of the jungle will prevail, and I'm beginning to understand what the church is about. The church is that group of people where we come to, yes, sometimes full of disappointment, but that disappointment can become empowerment because we are saved. We realize we've got a new charter path to walk upon. We can see progress and growth. We can see multiples of people with different paradigms and thoughts come together in Christ and be united. And stand as one. And suddenly I realized, you know, the church is not pointless and it's not perfect. It is problematic, but its purpose is magnificent. We offer this message of pure fellowship with God. But how can we offer that if we ourselves will not sanctify Jesus as our Lord fully in our hearts with everything that we've got? We call ourselves the churches of Christ. But don't forget, we're also the church of God in Christ. Don't forget that. And we're a group of people led by the Holy Spirit. Don't forget that. And the whole goal of this business was to present a people in each generation that would represent the body of our Lord doing his work in this world. I think I'm convinced now in my heart and mind that many times our own very weak efforts at unity among our local works have hindered us tremendously in the communities that we live in. I really believe that. Everybody knows what we oppose and what we'll divide up over, but they just don't see what we'll sacrifice for to keep Christ at the head. And to show people what the true purpose of his church is about. If you were raised up in the church, you may not appreciate this lesson very well. You may believe that the church was always perfect. It is as it's designed, but it is not as it's practiced. So I advise you, as you move through your life, decide that I'm going to study everything I can to understand what the Lord wants me to be as a Christian and how a Christian working together with other Christians can accomplish his will in my world. One thing I've noticed as I get to travel, and of course I'm on the other end of that a little bit now, slowing down a little bit. I don't mind that. There's a lot of young men that can get up and do really good work. I used to be a little worried about that, but I now realize there's a lot of good young men coming up. But the same problems are everywhere. And what keeps a congregation strong is the individual's relationship to Jesus Christ. No matter what other things we do to organize and to encourage and exhort, it all comes down to this last statement. Have I sanctified Christ in my heart? And am I ready to give answers for these things that we're talking about? Do I fully understand salvation? Do I understand what the church is? This afternoon, we're going to talk about again how that an understanding of Christ in our hearts motivates us to get his job done, to get it done in our personal world. We're going to look tomorrow night at how having Christ in our hearts changes the way we view sin. Changes the way we view grace. And of course, the last night, I'm just going to come back and talk about who Christ really is again. Because that's what I want to leave you with. A picture of who Jesus is. If you're not a Christian, we're not asking you to become a member of the church here to make numbers bigger. That's not it at all. We're asking you to enjoy the fellowship of the mystery. We're asking you to be a part of the eternal purpose of our Lord. We're asking you to come out of a world so full of division and show the world there is a place for full unity. It's in Christ as His body. And we're not confused about that at all. And anybody that would name His name and obey His gospel, we would welcome with open arms into a fellowship of love and unity and power and strength that can change this world. Will you give it a thought now as we stand up and as we sing?
Sing all four verses quickly, then the chorus slowly, and sing the amen at the end. What a song. My hope is built on nothing less.